Welcome to Grace and Truth Ministries Sunday morning service. Glad to have you here. While we're getting started, I have a couple of announcements here. First of all, we want to thank everyone for your prayers. Joe has recovered from his illness and he's back on track here, so he's with us today and ready to head on in the 737 down to Houston after the service today, so we're glad for that. Ken Anderson and Denise Millen are doing well, recovering from their shoulder replacement surgery. So we're glad to hear that. I did want to mention that our pianist, Esther, her husband is Jim, is in the hospital with pneumonia. He's not in urgent care, but he needs our prayers for his recovery, and he's walking around, but we need to pray for his condition and recovery as well. There's no class this week because of the Chafer Conference. Joe and Karen and I are going down. We're attending the Chafer Conference, annual Chafer Conference in Houston, Texas. So we're looking forward to that. But there's no class this week, so nothing until next Sunday again. Okay, so that's what I have for announcements. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're thankful we can gather together here in accordance with your word to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We're thankful that we can come and praise you in song and worship you in prayer and in the teaching of your word. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will guide our pastor as he brings forth the word to us, and we pray that we'll benefit from that and that we'll apply it in our lives and make it useful and be ready to give a defense for what we believe. And we thank you for providing your word that enables us to do that, to overcome sin in our lives and follow you. Father, we pray, we're thankful for these people who are doing well, recovering from their surgery. Thankful that Joe has recovered from his illness. And we pray for Jim Fields. We pray that you'll guide the doctors as they treat him, and that we pray that he will be able to be released from the hospital quickly and that he won't have any long-term implications from this illness. And we pray that you'll comfort Esther as she takes care of him. Now, as we get ready for our service, we pray for concentration and spiritual growth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And great is the Lord, great is he to be praised. Please stand as we sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all... Morning gilds the skies. That's what it says in our hymnal. Most hymnals name this hymn, May Jesus Christ Be Praised, but this is the translation we're stuck with, so that's the one we're going with. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries. This hymn was written in Germany and translated by a couple of different people down there. You see in the text, Edward Caswell, and I think somebody else was involved. It originally had 14 verses. We're going to sing four. Joseph Barnby wrote the music. He was a big composer in the mid-1800s in England, and actually he was knighted Sir Joseph Barnby for his music. Well, you get that title, but you don't get any money. But you get a title. So you have that heritage going for you. So we're going to sing all four verses, but we're going to do the key change on the last verse. Well, that was a good trio, I think we sang there. Maybe that was new for many of you. Actually, I think in one hymn book, that's number one. Inspiring hymn book, that's number one, but here it's 215. A canticle, what is a canticle? My canticle divine, that is a hymn. That's another name for a hymn. If you ever, Simon and Garfunkel tried to pawn off Scarborough Fair as a canticle. If you look at it in the music, you go, canticle. There's no canticle. There's no hymn. That's not a hymn. But anyway, a little tidbit for you there. Please, our next hymn is number 45, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Number 45. This hymn is interesting. If you look down there, Matthew Bridges wrote stanzas 1, 2, and 4. He was the Anglican priest. And then 30 years later, Godfrey Thring got permission to write stanza number 3 because he said, hey, there's nothing in this hymn about the resurrection of Christ. So he wrote to Matthew Bridges and said, hey, do you mind if I add a fourth verse? Matthew said, sure, that's great. Do that. So I don't know why they didn't make it number 4, but anyway. I guess that kind of makes sense. But anyway, number 3 is written by Godfrey Thring because it's about the resurrection. So we'll sing 3 verses, and then we'll do the key change on the last verse. Go ahead. And one more, number 737, Southwest Airlines' favorite number, 737. Like a River Glorious, number 737. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for Jehovah is everlasting strength. The Lord is good to those who trust in him, to those who to those who trust in him. We'll sing all three verses as usual, and we'll have a little transition between the second and third verse.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. We are studying through the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew, and we are at the center point, word-wise or chapter-wise, but literarily-wise, we are at the middle point, which is chapter 13. As we have noted, there's a transition that has happened here. In chapter 12, the leadership in Israel accused Christ of doing the works that he did by the power of the devil. Jesus pronounced upon them an unpardonable sin, and now there's a transition in his teaching that goes from a plain teaching to a teaching in form of parables. And parables turn out to be, as we read in the text here, a judgment upon Israel, because to understand the parable, you have to ask the parable giver to be able to sort it out. The disciples will get the explanation, as we'll see, but those who are outside do not get the explanation unless they go inside. And so, in a way, the parables are an invitation to go to Jesus Christ and ask for the interpretation, to come to Him, to submit to Him, to believe in Him. So, as we open up this chapter, Jesus was in the house. Look at 13:1. We assume this is Capernaum. And Capernaum was a tiny little sea village that was chosen by Christ to be his headquarters. And so it says in 13:1, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. So he leaves the house and goes out to the sea. Inside the house were his believing disciples. So you can picture him in this house, which some think that it may have been his house. Not that he owned it, but it was a place where he would gather with his disciples when he was in Capernaum. So on the board, I have a picture for you. This is actually a modern-day picture of Capernaum. And you can see it's right on the seaside. We know this is Capernaum. And one of the neat, neat parts about Capernaum is this little place right here, which are the ruins of the synagogue that was in Capernaum. That synagogue still, the ruins of it are still there. And that synagogue Jesus taught in many times. So that's a place you just would love to go. You would be literally walking on the stones that he walked on. But you can see wherever the house was that he was with his disciples, it's a short walk down to the water, and that's where he goes. So as he leaves the house, again surrounded by his disciples, back in chapter 12 we saw that he was in the house and his mother and brothers were outside, and they were asking for him. And he turned to the person who told him that his mother and brothers were outside, and he said, "Behold, you're my mother, you're my brother, you're my sister." So these are his family, his disciples, what we would in our parable be the good soil. Now he leaves and goes to the sea, and it's like him leaving his little home church to go out back into the world, and then the crowds follow him. We know that the town rejected him. We've already read that. He pronounced a woe on Capernaum. So why are they following him? They've already rejected him. But they come, and so many come that he has to get into a boat and go out a little ways. And he takes his disciples with him. And this is very important because that's where we want to be. We want to be in the boat. We don't want to be on the shore. We want to be in the boat because the ones who are in the boat get the explanation of the parable. And this is all it's a literature way of telling us that if you're close to the Lord, you get the explanations. And the good soil is one word that describes the good soil. It understands. You understand. Jesus knows. So as they row out, he's going to speak in parables to the crowd. He has not taught. If he's taught parables before, we see in the scripture, and I'll show you in a second, that he spoke exclusively in parables to them from this point on. And it's because of their rejection of him. So Jesus knows. He has understanding in his own heart. He knows if they have understanding, if that understanding could be conveyed to the people, that they would have lives filled or flourishing with righteousness, with joy, with peace, with understanding. And yet it must have broken his heart that so many of them were there for the wrong reason. Right? There's the wrong kind of soil on the shore. Maybe not all of them, but as he's going to give us four kinds of soil. And that's going to be, as he reveals to us, the type of people that are going to occupy the ages that come, which are really the church age. And that's the age that we live in. So all you need is understanding. You don't even need luck. Right? You don't need to gain an enormous amount of wealth or power or fame or prestige. Even to fulfill the dreams that your parents had for you, you get that kind of pressure on you. All of that takes hard work and a bit of luck, maybe a lot of luck. But yet, what Jesus says, what you need is understanding. And that sounds so very simple. But you have to be ready for it. or you don't get it. Every soil in the parable of the sower, they all hear, every one of them. In every one of them, the seed is passively, the soil receives the seed. So there's a passive participles are used in each case. The soil receives the seed. So in all four cases, seed is received, which is the word of God, and they hear, every one. But it's the quality of the soil that matters. Jesus would tell them that understanding begins with a seed. Into an agricultural world, that they would immediately know that for seed to succeed, the quality of the soil is what is really important. And they would know that. This is an agricultural world. In our modern world, we don't know much about seeds. I mean, we have planter boxes in our yard that we don't really care for the soil all that much. So a few years ago, things used to grow in it, but now, not so much. We know it's the quality of the soil. You know, we'd have to get out there and spend money and fertilize and till and all of that. And so, it's perfect. It's just absolutely a perfect parable for this. So the crop, the good crop is understanding. Those who understand. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we get understanding? It sounds very simple. It is. Technically, it is. But it also is obviously not happening a lot in the world. Even amongst Christianity, it's not very common that people truly understand what this text is about or what the Lord is about or what the Trinity is about. There's a big disconnect. People who are hearing the word, but there's a level of understanding that's not happening in certain cases. Now, we know, Jesus knows, well, actually, we know because we're now after the fact. But at the time, Jesus knows that a mystery age is coming. He's the only one who knows that at this time. The generation, Israel is not forsaken. They have a future to fulfill the promises made to Abraham, to David, through the prophets. But that generation in Israel, it finally reached their end. Their opportunity to accept Jesus Christ had passed. And he declared judgment upon them. And so he is giving this parable, which we find out. First off, let's look at this. To the outsiders, in Mark 4:11, parallel gospel passage. Mark 4:11, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. Everything. That's amazing. And you know, after some time goes by, I could just assume that they're going to say, all this guy now talks about are these stories for kids. And you could easily blow them off. And that's the first soil. The seed falls, but it's like falling on the road. It's like pebbles falling on a roof. It doesn't take. You didn't hear it. They didn't hear it. They didn't care for it. To the disciples, though, you know, those who were with him, he did explain. And notice in Mark 4:34, this word everything is not used in Matthew, but in Mark 4:34, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So everything. So that means all of these parables, and if you skip down to 13:51, now the last four parables, he speaks only to the disciples in the house. So after they go to the sea and he gets in the boat, he comes back to the shore and he goes back in the house. And the disciples go back in with him. And these last four parables are spoken to them in the house, not to the crowd. And he says to them in 51, have you understood all these things? There's our word understand. Same Greek word. Have you understood? And they say, yes. And then he said to them, this is the eighth parable. It's like the extra 7 plus 1. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a house who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And I love how cryptic that parable is, because he doesn't explain it. It's only here in Matthew, and it's not explained. What are the old things? What are the new things? I think he just wants us all to keep exploring that always. The Old Testament principles, New Testament principles, present principles, eschatology. What is it? What is old and new? It's marvelous. Keeps you thinking, keeps you digging. So, he said, did you understand all of this? So to them now, in the boat, he's going to explain the parable. So he says in verse 18, we have covered up to through verse 17 so far. So up to verse 18 now, he says, hear then the parable of the sower. A little cool Greek for you here first. Here's the beginning of the sentence. It's humes un akousita. And akousita has this, if you see this, of course, now my pen's not going to work. I knew it. It's not going to work. Okay. Hold on. We'll go with laser pointer. See that A-T-E ending? The alpha, tau, epsilon. That ending on that verb means you. You, plural. So Greek is a completely inflectional language. So kind of like Spanish, you put your verb in either first person singular, second person singular, me, you, him, we, you, plural, or they, right? So that's third person plural. And you guys remember grammar in high school at all? No? Skip that. All right, so this ending on this verb means you. So he doesn't need this. He doesn't need that. Not in Greek, you don't need the pronoun. In English, you need the pronoun. You have to say, you here. Technically, you can get away without the you if you're looking straight at somebody in the face and you go, listen. But that's what this is. It's not as strong as that, I'm sure. The point is that he doesn't need the humes. The humes is the pronoun you, second person plural. And so it's emphasis. Not only that, it comes first in the sentence. In Greek, you can put the words in any order you want because it's completely inflectional. You can put the subject at the end of the sentence if you want. It's in the nominative case. You know it's a subject. So he puts it first, and he uses a pronoun. And so he's emphasizing, you, my guys here in this boat, you hear or listen. And the good soil, right? He's speaking of the whole age now. There's four kinds of soil. What kind of soil do you want to be? Now, I'm a believer in the interpreting this as the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, you are good soil. But we also know that not all Christians bear fruit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is not a guarantee for all believers. You read that in Galatians or Ephesians or any of Paul's books especially, there's spiritual growth and decisions, lots of good decisions that have to be made before we mature to the point where we really do bear good fruit. And it takes a time. It takes time. You know, we're not one of these soils gets the fast growth. That's the shallow soil. The thing comes up, the plants come up, then the sun comes out, scorches them, and they're dead. They're splash-in-the-pan Christians. Love the Word of God for, he uses the phrase season, for a time. And then, you know, either they get bored with it or the pressure comes on and they leave it. But for those who stick with the Word of God, the growth process is decades long. So we're not fast-growing plants, we're oaks. All right? Slow, steady, stronger, stronger. But we have to be in good soil. You have to be of a certain kind to grow fruit. And that word, and Jesus, I love it. He just uses one word. Understand me. So there are four types of soil, four types of responses to God's word, who will populate the age. Again, this is explained only to the disciples in the boat, so it's for you as a believer to know that when you run across people in your life, you can, you know, and oftentimes very easily categorize them into one of these four types of soil. And then, you know, you have a, not to say, hey, I'm sorry you're such a shallow soil, you know. I'm so sorry that you're rocky soil. I'm so sorry that you're full of thorns and thistles. I mean, it's to say, well, you know, this person, they could be a believer now. You know, who am I? Like, anyway, I don't want to get into that today for the sake of time, but there's a lot of argument about writing, and people have argued with me about it. Who of the four are saved? And they get into that. And you notice that Jesus doesn't mention anything about salvation here. This is about type. And I've had the Word of God bounce off this thick head and not sink in many times. But that doesn't make me bad soil. It just means for that day or week or year, I acted like it. And that's what I'm going with on it anyway. So, but if I know that you're caught up in the pursuit of wealth, I have a way in which I can help you. I can minister to you. And that's what we're part, a huge part of Christianity, is to minister to the, to others, whether to unbelievers or believers, to help them, to pray for them, to know what to pray for. And there are. You could easily put anybody into these four categories. Now, we will rather summarize this quickly. And what I plan to do, what I first plan to do is cover this whole parable in one class. And then I realized, well, that was dumb. So we're going to just summarize it. Next Sunday, we'll come back and do more detail on the first three types. What I want to look at today is the fourth type and the word understanding. So he says, hear, you hear, then. See, the English doesn't even bring out that pronoun you. It's very hard to do in English. But anyway, you hear, then, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away which has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So immediately we have action of the devil in the midst of the Word of God absorbing into people's souls. In the case of the unbeliever, it's the gospel. But I can totally see this applying to a believer who's trying to understand God's Word and is distracted by so many things or anything. And anyway, so we move on. And the one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself. Now, when he first told this parable, the soil was not deep enough. So he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, affliction, the Greek word thlipsis, it's the same word for the great tribulation. It means that you're just surrounded by trouble. Right? That's that word affliction. You could be a Christian in the Middle East, or in Congo, right? You're in it. You're a Christian in Iran or China, and you're in the midst of affliction. Or you could be a Christian in America where you're just really having a hard time health-wise. These are things that affliction surround you. And then persecution, diagmo, this word means that people are purposely persecuting you. So no firm root in himself. It's only temporary. When affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here we have, in the third one, we have soil that has a mixture. The seed of the word is competing for nutrients in the soil. The competition is from cares for the age. It says world here. He uses the Greek word aeon, which means age. Right? So, and I like that. I like to interpret that as each age kind of worries about different things, even though there's some similarities between them. The worry or concern or care for something that's not God is competing with God's word. Deceitfulness of riches is competing with God's word. So, and you can't just cut the thistles, right? Go over them with the mower, right? It looks pretty good for a few days, and then they just pop right back up. Right? You say, get rid of those dandelions in the front yard. Well, fine. I'll just fire up the mower and I'll mow them down. Well, you know, they're just going to come right back up. They have to be completely eradicated. And that's a great application here. You can't compete. Jesus said you can't have two masters. Right? So now, and how do we avoid that? Understanding. That we understand. I mean, who of us hasn't been deceived by money at some time? Well, of course we have, and it may happen again. But when it happens, and say I get my eyes off of God and I'm thinking of that cash or that money or whatever thing, or earthly treasure, and because I'm a believer and I'm a good soil, if I'm someone who learns the Word of God, as we'll see what understanding really demands here, if I'm that kind of believer, I'm going to be corrected so quickly. I'd be like, wait a minute, that is not valuable at all. I'm worried about the age. Whenever I think of now the worry of the age, I think of the never-Trumpers who are just flipping out in our world, the poor people. But, you know, they have that derangement syndrome about the guy. But they, you know, it's, why are you so worried about everything? Can you focus on God and His Word and His plan while you're worried about the president, the government, the tax bracket, your kids, your health? Can you? It chokes, and you're allowing it to. But you see, if you have understanding, that choking won't go on for very long. And be like, wait a minute, this is, and you say, you correct, you self-correct. We do it all the time as believers. I bet we do it enough that we hardly even recognize it, which is marvelous. So, here we go. Oh, yes, so, that I meant to put this up, my bad. The reason why I'm not going to rush through this parable to get it all done in one class is not only because we have to get out of here and go to Houston today, but also because it's just too important. Notice what he says in Mark, again, parallel passage. Do you not understand this parable, speaking of the parable of the sower? How will you understand all the parables? So he hints at here that the parable of the sower is the chief one. Like, when we understand this, it's going to help us greatly to understand the rest of them. All right, so good soil. Verse 23, and the one on whom the seed was sown in the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Really, the least amount of description here. The description is basically one word, understanding. It will bear fruit. Now later on we'll get to, you know, some interpretations of why 30, 60, and 100. But, you want to be in this category, of course. Every believer does. So to be in this category, you have to have understanding. If you go back to Matthew 13:13, notice, and it's all the same Greek word here, this word for understanding. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, when he quotes Isaiah 6, he's in verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. Right, so this is perfect. This Isaiah prophesied this 800 years, before Christ said it. He said, you guys are fulfilling this prophecy now, and they are the leaders in Israel who are hearing. They've been hearing him for a while, and they don't understand. So they fall into one of the three categories of soil. And I find that fascinating. You know, you think, well, because there's so many Pharisees, and there's many of them. I think if I remember, something like 6,000 of them in Israel, if I remember the number right. And, you know, they've heard him. Some have probably considered, you know, like Nicodemus, who went out and talked to him. And some had just bounced off their thick skulls, and they didn't hear it at all. For some, maybe they got kind of excited about it, and then they were like, maybe not. This guy's just a rabbi from Nazareth, and probably that snuck into their souls and they rejected it. And then another neat thing here. You're getting a lot of Greek today, but I had fun with Greek. I can't believe my pen won't work. I whine about this every time, and I apologize for that. It'll come back when I least expect it. All right, see that little word there? Day? You pronounce it day. It's a particle, a Greek particle. It's kind of like our conjunction. Every language needs conjunctions to keep. You know our Schoolhouse Rock? You watch that? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Yeah. All right, so, see, you loved it. I did. I love Schoolhouse Rock. But anyway, the conjunction keeps the thought flowing. So you go from this and that or that yet. You know, they're just little words that every language uses to keep the flow of thought. This one is only used 4 times in the New Testament. Now, there's another very common one that's D-E, D-epsilon, that's used almost 3,000 times in the New Testament, and that word is and or but. And or but. It's used constantly. Jesus used it like 8 or 9 times in his speech here. But this one is super rare, and it means indeed. So English, there's no real English equivalent to this. And the hearers would have heard this. Instead of hearing death, which is and, they would have heard day. To their trained ears, they would have known what it was, which meant indeed. So what Jesus says, not who bears fruit. We can miss this easily. To them, it would have sounded loud. Indeed bears fruit. Right? In other words, Jesus so desires for all of us to bear fruit. Indeed. That's really neat. So what does the king want his subjects? He's the king. He's speaking of the mysteries of the kingdom. What does he want his subjects to be like? He wants us to understand the word of the kingdom. He wants us to understand his word. And he wants us to indeed bear fruit. So how do we gain understanding? Go to Ephesians 3, verse 4. Oh, I think verse 3. We'll start in verse 3. And we'll start in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So his mysterion, this is exactly what Jesus speaks of. In Matthew 13, that's when Jesus says it in Matthew 13, it's the first time that word is used in the Bible. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Here, Paul is saying, by revelation, these mysteries have been made known to me. So the reason why is because they're not found in the Old Testament. The mystery is given by Christ to the church, to the New Testament, to Paul by revelation. Paul writes about it far more than any of the other writers. All right, so he says now, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Right? So when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What's kind of neat here is that the first word that he says, you will understand, is not the same word that's used by Christ for understanding. But when Paul says insight, it is the same word that Christ used for understanding. So my New American Standard switched the translation on it. But sunesis, which is used here, means Paul says, my insight or my understanding, you will understand. And what is he referring to? The mystery of Christ. So understand here is noeo. Now notice this. This is what I'm basing my definition of how we come to understand. It means to grasp or comprehend. That's the Greek word, noeo. To grasp or comprehend something on the basis of careful thought. And that sounds like no duh, right? You had careful thought, you got to think about it, you got to understand. And exactly right. It's a simple concept. But it's truly not being done a lot for some reason. To grasp or comprehend something on the basis of careful thought. And, you know, when I was researching this word, understand, I was looking for something jazzy and cool. I mean, that's what pastors want to tell you. People, your faces light up. I'm telling you when it's jazzy and cool. But, you know, when it's simple, I know that. But, in fact, in myself, I'm very excited that this is so simple. Because it means I can do it. I'm not too good at jazzy and cool. I know that shocks you, but... It's in reality, I'm more simple. I like simple. I can do this. Can I carefully think about the Word of God? I find, amazingly, and I'm in the Word of God all the time. I'll give you one example from me, that I can find myself reading the Word of God to teach it, and I'm not getting it for me. I'm getting it so I can teach it. There's a big difference there. And I find it's one of the things I've been talking to God a lot about lately is that I want this in me. I want Christ so clear to me, so understood by me. That's what I want, the Trinity so understood by me. And there's only one place that I'm going to understand that and talk about a mystery. And it's here. Paul says, if you read, he says to the Ephesians and to other churches in the area, if you read, you will gain understanding of my understanding. And where did Paul get it? By revelation directly from God. So what's awesome here is you're only one step removed. God to Paul, Paul to you. And it works because you have the Holy Spirit within you. And that's the only reason it works. So you comprehend this. So we need careful thought. We can kind of chew up the Word of God, can't we? I remember days in the past, me and my friends talk about it. My friends from back east, we were, and went to church together for like 20 years. We were getting 6 hours a week of doctrine. But there was a time when Pastor McLaughlin, my pastor that I trained under, he was teaching 6 times a week, an hour a class, twice on Sundays. Talk about educated. We were educated. But, you know, we talk about it now. We were also pretty young. We'd get the class over with and then be like, all right, I got my doctrine in, and then go live with nothing like what the doctrine said. You know, like just go, all right, I got it, but, you know, it was kind of like, you know, just kind of inserting a card, like a punch card when you check it into work or something. I said before, in all four kinds of soil, they're all listening, they're all hearing, but not everybody's understanding. And for each of us, there's going to be a slightly different reason why the understanding may not be happening. I'm not saying it's not happening. I'm saying, well, if it isn't, there's a reason. And the reason, I guarantee you, is something real simple. Satan is a master. Remember, the first kind of soil, we have the action of Satan taking the seed once it bounces off the thick skull of the person who ain't listening. So we have the action of Satan in the world amongst the church actively. We see this all throughout the New Testament, actively trying to deceive, scheming, always looking for someone to devour. And we can easily be duped. Now, 2 Timothy, there's the word synesis, understanding, my insight into the mystery of Christ. So we have together, our understanding is to grasp and comprehend, in this case, what Paul writes in this letter on the basis of careful thought. And we gain Paul's insight, which is his understanding, into the mystery. These same two verbs are used by Paul again, same two words in a sentence in 2 Timothy 2:7. He says to Timothy, consider what I say. If you take some time to read 2 Timothy someday, hopefully someday soon, it's such a wonderful letter for a pastor. It's a go-to letter, like once every couple weeks, to kind of rejuvenate yourself. But he says, consider all what he said here coming up to this point. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You see that? In everything. Everything about what? The mystery of Christ, the mysteries of God, in everything. And this word, everything, tells us another aspect of understanding. I saw this interview with some of the world's best historians they're all being interviewed together, and currently, fantastic historians. And they were talking about how in universities that the trend now is for people in history or in whatever aspect of study that you're in, that they highly specialize in a particular part of history. Say, we'll stick with history. So they highly, you know, they're experts in a particular field, slim part of time somewhere, and they're the ones who know it the most, because they study this little itty bit of history so intently, and they completely ignore all the rest of it. And so they have this super great knowledge on this little piece of history, and they don't really are able to put that history in terms of all history, because all history works together, and so they lose sight of the bigger picture. And I know the same thing can happen to Christians. We can get very expert on certain aspects of the Bible and not know the whole thing. Understanding must come in everything. Everything. We must understand it all. And, you know, as a pastor, I'm not going to be able to teach the whole Bible by the time I'm dead. There's too much of it. I can't get to it. So that means that the pastor, in my estimation, the pastor is a guide, but you have to study and learn and read on your own. Now, whether it's you listen, I know a lot of people listen to other pastors, and that's awesome, or read Scripture, but you're a believer priest. You're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And no one pastor is going to get through the whole Bible in his lifetime. I mean, maybe if he starts when he's a kid, I don't know, but it would take forever. So we have to, getting back to our definition here, comprehend on the basis of thought, careful thought. Now, it can't be someone else's careful thought. That's not your careful thought. You yourselves have to think it through. to comprehend, to see, to learn, to read. So, as I said, and as we read, in light of the other soil types, the devil seeks to cause you to act like those soil types. We know that the devil, throughout the New Testament, works, schemes, deceives, and always seeking to destroy somebody's spiritual life. And so he's active. We know that a believer can think like the other kinds of soil for a time. Right? We can get wrapped up in the worries of the age. We can worry. Of course we can. We're sinners. And so you're in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 5:15, and then we'll close. So Paul writes, "Be careful, therefore be careful." Notice the word careful. This Greek word is watch out. Be careful how you walk. Now, in the New Testament, walk generally, I would think almost always, refers to lifestyle, how you're living. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand, same word, understand what the will of the Lord is. So we have here that Paul went from understand his truth of the mystery to now understanding the will of God. Which, of course, you're going to learn the word of God from the truth of the mystery. But Paul here is saying, be careful how you learn it, and also be careful how you live it. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Or product. I like the word. This word dissipation is the same word used for the prodigal son. So it's a hard word, I think, to understand until you recognize that. Dissipation means prodigal. You left the father and went into the far country. And that's what drunkenness is described as by Paul. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So the understanding here is how we live, walk as wise, and also to be filled with the Spirit, and the results of the filling of the Spirit, which is joy with one another, being extremely thankful, and consistently, he says, be thankful in all things. So all thankful for everything. And also in the fear of Christ, being subject to one another, which means serving you. And so for me to do all of that, I have to have understanding. Right? And that means a careful, very careful, reading, thinking, contemplating, considering of what God's word really says concerning Christ and all mysteries around him. So we want to take time to consider all things. Life can pass you by, as you know, very quickly. We can get very wrapped up in ourselves or in our things or in our occupations or whatever is occupying us, and not be careful and carefully consider. Remember, this comes from the parable of the sower. We want to be that kind of soil that produces fruit. And so for that, we need understanding. Therefore, you have to make it your number one priority to know the Word of God and set aside time to concentrate on it. And I'm a big fan of reading the Bible, as you know. And, I think even if you only read a little, to have time set aside to read it, and that's you and God Not you, the pastor, and God. That's what I love about it. It's you and the Lord. You're a believer priest. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You'll understand. And what you don't understand, just keep reading. It will come to you. We got to grow as oaks here, folks. It takes a long time. It's okay to not understand something. And then, so that priority, and again, don't become knowledgeable about some parts of the Bible and neglect others. There's certain people who do that. I've known people who just love like things like eschatology, and they know everything about it, and they that's like all they want to know. It's important, I get it, but you need everything. So let's talk just a few examples before we close here about the devil. In the first soil, we saw that the devil snatches away the seed. The New Testament reveals that the devil is a constant deceiver, schemer, and is always looking for a victim. He will use any number of tactics to destroy the quality of your soil, which is the quality of you. How about your disappointments from the past? He will say that they define you, and he will have you react with pride. The pride that will make you think either too lowly of yourself or too highly of yourself. He doesn't care which one. How about successes from the past? He will say that they define you, and he will have you react with pride. He will have you thinking that you're better than most others and that God is very privileged to have you on his side. He will send you, by the way, this is all allowed by God, he will send tribulation in your life and then ask you, should a child of God struggle so badly? He will send people to persecute you, and then he will ask you, should a child of God be so misunderstood? He will prime your self-doubt and tell you that the really good plans God gave to other Christians. That's my favorite one. I chuckled when I wrote that one. He will prime your self-doubt and tell you that the really good plans God gave to other Christians. You got socks for Christmas, sorry. Then he'll parade some other Christians in front of you that you are very likely to envy. God allows them to do it, by the way. He will send entertainment into your life to distract you enough that you'll forget what God gave you time for. You know, you have a certain allotted amount of time here. He will send entertainment into your life to distract you enough so that you'll forget what God gave you time for. Again, this is the devil. He will send subtle sins telling you that a little won't hurt. And those are the seeds of addiction. He will cause you to lose sleep so that your agitation the next day will prime you for a nice fight with your spouse. I wrote that one because another pastor told me that he figured out that Satan was doing that to him. I thought that was great. And I said, well, I didn't really sleep well last night. And then, you know, she left the towel on the bathroom floor again. It's usually the other gender, right? But we'll pick on you gals. Some girls are slobs. But you left the, you know, I was like, good Lord, why'd you do it? You know, and then the fight starts. And he didn't stop me. Hold on, let me finish. He will take money from you and then send extra bill collectors. And I'll let you think up some more. That's as far as I got. There's one thing about all of these. They're made up of little moments. Big moments that change your life, half a dozen of those in any life. That's a lot. There's usually two or three. Like big moments, like you're buying a house or you're moving or something. But life is made up of millions of little ones. And it's in the little ones that Satan is throwing those fiery darts. And it's those little ones that build up over time. And that is actually your time on planet Earth that God allotted you. And it's in those little ones that you are really tested. God allows the devil to do it all. Why does he allow it? And God has you in mind in this, by the way. You have to be careful to learn understanding. Considering and careful thinking works best when you need it. When you need it. If you need to love your wife, you need to love your husband, you need to submit to someone, you need to serve someone, and it's difficult in that moment, that's when you truly need to be careful about your thinking. If everything just came easy to you, we would never do this. We'd never get understanding. But it's actually in these small parts of everyday life that that's where that comes from. And over time, the roots get deeper and deeper and deeper. In the little things, in the little moments. Jesus called them little things. Faithful in the little things, you're faithful in much. That's what he called them, little things. But they make up our whole lives. The big things are really rare. So, to be good soil, we have to have that word understanding. Paul tells us that understanding comes from careful thinking about God's word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. Thank you for considering us as your children, and in particular, teaching us your word. We thank you, Father, that through your Spirit, we can understand, and we're so grateful for this our Lord's parable and the fact that he explained it for us. We're so grateful for that as well. We ask, Father, that you enlighten each of our hearts concerning what we've learned today, that we may, in every moment of every day, develop our understanding of your will and your mystery. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll take our offering. And that's you, Tom, I think. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. And as your believer priest, we give to you in worship of you. And we're grateful for the opportunity to do so. We ask that you bless this offering. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together to hear your word and to read your word, to sing together, to be together and worship you. We offer the final moments of our service to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, that this time is for you. If you will hear the gospel is the good news that the Son of God became a man and that he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He died for you. And he's resurrected on the third day, defeating death. And if you believe upon him, you will defeat death as well. Well, he'll defeat it for you. So believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless everybody today as they enjoy the remainder of their day. In Christ's name, amen.